Okay. Fine. Good morning to everybody. Just a reminder that I sort of started to talk about this a little bit earlier. We're going to do a couple of weeks. We're going to take a break between after this class until after Tisha B'Av. So Wednesday we'll miss 2 weeks, and we'll start up the week after Tisha B'Av for both Monday and Wednesday. This class already missed 1 week, so we'll take next week off because I have a conflict, and we'll start up again. So the sort of the marker will be post Tisha B'Av. We'll start up our classes sort of the week, full schedule, Monday, Wednesday routine. So just mark your calendars that next week there will not be a class. We will, please God, resume the Monday following Tisha B'Av. Okay? In the meantime, we were in the middle of, and I'm going to jump to share screen as I do. Okay. We were in the middle of, or towards the end of this parak. Okay. I'm just going to temporarily put everybody on mute. Please feel free to unmute as we go through so that you can participate fully. Just to keep the background noise minimally. So we talked about the first battle between David and the Plishtim in Baal Peretzim or in Emek Rephaim. The Plishtim who had attacked David either just before or just after his conquest of Yerushalayim came to this area of Emek Rephaim, which is the very large valley between Yerushalayim, Ir David, and the southern flank of Ir David, all the way down to Beit Lechem. The Plishtim come in mass. We saw Pasuk Yotet, earlier. Vayishmu Plishtim ki mashku David lemelech ha'Yisrael ve'alu kol Plishtim levakesh et David. So there's this in mass. All the Plishtim came to seek battle with David. And David seeks, and they come and they spread out in Emek Rephaim, Bayinachu be'Emek Rephaim. There's sort of this image of the Plishtim kind of incursion into the heart of Yehuda, kind of an all-out confrontation with David. David does, we talked about sort of a classic move on David's part, Vayishal David b'Hashem le'mor, ha'aleo Plishtim atitnim b'yadi. He seeks God's counsel. Should I go up against the Plishtim? God says, yes, go up against them. I will give them into your hands. Ale kinatona tenet haPlishtim biyadecha. David goes, ve'yavod David ve'bal paritzim ve'yakim sham David. He smites them. We don't have any information on the battle plan itself, on the way in which this battle unfolds. It's deemed unnecessary for us to have that information at this point. But it's just a summary. David smote them there. But it had to have been a significant battle, and maybe even a battle that involved water, because David's response to it was, "Vayomer paratz Hashem et oivai lifanai kiperetz mayim." God has breached my enemies like the breach of waters. So that might allude to, in some way, some involvement of the heavens and rain in this battle, which we don't know. But in all cases, it's significant enough to be described as a breach of the waters of the depths, like a tidal wave. Alken kara shem ha'makom ahu Baal Peretzim. The name was called after this, a god of the breach, if you will. And the final pasuk, which we also talked about, Ve'ezu shamet atzameh mi'isa'em David va'anashav. David took also seems to evoke his ancestor parrots. Okay. I'll buy that. I'm not quite sure what Phyllis posted. Also seems to evoke his ancestor parrots. I will certainly buy that. I'm not quite sure what to do with it, but I'll buy it. They left their idols there. David and David and his people took them. We saw in Divrei Hayamim that they burnt them. And we contrasted that with Shaul, and not before Shaul, the first battle with the Plishtim back in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, where the Plishtim won, and we, in order to kind of overpower the Plishtim, took the Aron out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim and brought it into the battlefield, and we were defeated. The Aron was taken captive, went into captivity down to Eretz Plishtim. So we have this contrast from this victory over the Plishtim, in which the Plishtim abandoned their idols and we took them and destroyed them rather than gloating over them in our temple. Whereas the contrast to the Plishtim, where they had taken these our Aron and taken it down to gloat over it in their temple. Give me one moment. Vayishal David, Pasuk Chabet. Vayosifu od plishtim la'alot, vayinatshu be'emek Rephaim. So now we're at the second turn of events. The plishtim come back. This defeat to the plishtim we talked about. Shel Balaban. Okay. The plishtim come back in mass. Round two. They were defeated in round one. They're not satisfied. They come back to again spread themselves out in Emek Rephaim. Unclear from the text what direction they come from. We'll explore that in a moment. It's possible they came from the same direction. It's possible they came from a different direction. You can get to Emek Rephaim from Eretz Plishtim from two different directions. If you take a look at the map, you can kind of come up here in Emek Ha'elah, which is probably what they do the first time, through Beit Lechem. The second time, more likely they come through Beit Shemesh and the roundabout road to the back road. If you drive from Beit Shemesh to Yerushalayim, you'll drive that road frequently. That comes into the back of Yerushalayim. And that's more likely how they come. The second battle, why we say that, we'll see in a moment. But this is now round two. And if round one was a major battle and a major defeat to the description of Peretz Mayim, right, the breach of the waters, this clearly is an attempt by the Plishtim to kind of turn the tables. And so we can imagine that the round two is going to be a slightly more challenging campaign than even was round one. And here, Vayishal David b'Hashem, Vayomer lo ta'ale. Here David asks God, should I again go up and fight against the Plishtim? And God's response is no. Unlike the first battle, where God simply said, Ale, go up. Go up, I will certainly give them into your hands. Here, David asks God, okay, the Plishtim are again sitting encamped, entrenched outside of Yerushalayim and Emek Rephaim. Should I go against them? And God says, no. Now, it's not quite a no. You know, it used to say in Hebrew, Lomit and Aleph. It's not quite a definitive, absolute no, but it's a qualified no. Lo ta'ale, hasev el achareihem uvat alehem mimul b'chaim. Go and make a circuit around them, circumvent them, and come up over against the b'chaim. Now, it's unclear exactly what the b'chaim are. Here it's described as these kind of trees, mulberry trees. One of the texts I was looking at said it refers to some sort of a series of cliffs where David could hide his men. For the traditional approach is to assume it's some kind of trees. We'll see why in a moment. When you will hear the sound of marching and the tops of these trees, as techaratz, then you shall bestir yourself, and then you shall attack. Ki az yatza Hashem lefanecha lakot b'machane plishtim. Then you shall, God has gone out before you to smite the plishtim. Yas David ken kashet tzivahu Hashem b'yachat haplishtim migevad b'acha Gaza. David did so as God had commanded him, and he smote the plishtim from Geva to Gaza. We'll talk about that geography momentarily. That's the second battle with the Plishtim. Again, these are very short descriptions. especially compared to the battles that will be described in chapters to come, where I have two or three whole chapters to describe major campaigns. This is at least a very short, but they are extraordinarily important and significant events and battles that we need to understand. The first major difference between this campaign and the second, even though it's the same enemy, the Plishtim, and it's the same location, Emek Rephaim. So it's the first battle of Emek Rephaim and the second battle of Emek Rephaim. But the tactic here is very different. And whereas in the first battle, God says to him, Ale, go, confront them, battle, you'll win, etc. Here, for whatever reason, God says, Lo ta'ale, you shall not go up. And then God says, go up and make a circuit around them and come up from behind. Ultimately, he does, and he comes up. This, we'll talk in a moment about this tree and the wind and the sounds and what it means. But when he comes around, he ultimately pushes them back, because the victory here forces the Plishtim to run, but interestingly, not to run south, but to run north. I'll just pull up the map for a minute. This is the first battle of the Plishtim, when David comes up and this is assuming David's still in Hebron, but it doesn't really matter, where he pushes the Plishtim back this way through Emek Ha'ilah. In the second battle here, he comes up from behind the Plishtim and maybe cuts off their retreat, because he forces them to retreat northward to the area of Shevet Binyamin, the area of Giv'on or Geva, and then into Gezer or Gezer, which is on the towards the coast, past Ayalon here, or Latrun Shalvim area, which is Shar Hagai. So he kind of pushes them all through the mountains, and you can imagine in the mountains, you know, the traditionally, we've always perceived the Plishtim having a tactical advantage in coastal battles because they have horses and chariots, whereas in the mountains, where you can only function with foot soldiers, Israel has a more experienced army. Here, David, by forcing them into the mountains and into retreat, kind of takes the upper hand and forces them back from Geva all the way to Gaza, and then I would assume they would continue to retreat down into the coast. Here is Gat, and the rest of Eretz Plishtim is down here in the white space on the page. But it's interesting that the text tells us that they retreat northward instead of retreating southward. You can only imagine that that's because David has cut off their escape route. So this tactic that God instructs him, which is not to confront them in Emek Rephaim, but to go around them, cut off their retreat, and then push them north, it's actually very effective. The question is, where is it coming from? And why does God tell him Lo ta'ale? That is really an extraordinary piece. We'll have to figure out what that means and what the significance of that is. I want to actually start with this pasuk Chav Dalet. Vayhi kishamacha et kol tzeada b'rashei b'chaim az techvatz. God says to David, you're going to wait. Hasev alachayhem, go circumvent them around, and you're going to listen through the trees. And when you hear the wind blowing on the trees, when you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the trees, then you're going to attack. What is the point of that exercise? What's going on here? And here the Mefarshim are divided really into two schools or two camps. We'll call it the rationalists and the, I don't know what you want to call the other camp, look at the Mefarshim. Let's start with the Rabag. When he talks about these trees, he describes them as follows. He says, Hem ilanot rabei ha'anafim, these trees were multi-branch trees, meaning they were trees that had a lot of bushes, a lot of branches, a lot of leaves. Rabbei ha'anafim v'ha'alim, v'yeh zeh sibah shelo yargishu behem plishtim bivoam. the reason he sends them into this, I'm getting a comment here that mulberry trees can grow to 80 feet and are very leafy and dense, so may be good for hiding. It can also be see, and also can't see out too well. Okay, that would certainly fit the description here. The plishtim didn't see or perceive. It was a way of hiding David's army so that the plishtim would not notice them. That David was told to wait until the wind would blow at the tops of these trees. So it would sound or feel as if the wind blowing on these trees sounds like the footsteps of marching soldiers. Why would you want to give the plishtim a sense of the sound that sounds like the footsteps of marching soldiers? Ki ze yesh siba sheyachshevu plishtim b'shamam kol tzaadei David shehu kol tnuat rashei b'chaim. Says the Rabak, because the wind that would blow and would cause the trees to make a sound that was similar, the rustling of the bush of the tree leaves would sound like the footsteps, was a way of hiding the real footsteps. Because the real footsteps are coming from David's army. And this way, the plishtim would think a kind of a way of orchestrating a surprise attack. To orchestrate a surprise attack, you need to hide the fact that David's army is arriving. These trees had a way of sounding in the wind as if there was sounds of marching feet. And so, v'lo yeh nishma'im imenu klal, the plishtim would be caught off guard. V'lezeh tziva Hashem sheyitno'eh az b'mihirut v'yipol alehem. And that's why at the end, when the wind starts to blow, God said, so then quickly go and attack to grab the element of surprise. Ki b'zeh ofen min ha'tachbula yinatzcham, this way, through this kind of ruse or tactic, David would be able to be victorious over the plishtim. And here the Rabbag says something really extraordinary and fundamentally very important. Hinei lefi ma she'echshov, tziva zeh Hashem yitbarach lefi, shenigla'lo ki haya ra'uy sheyinatzchu plishtim az et David lefi ha'maracha. Says the Rabbag, I believe that the reason why God commanded David to act in this way was because in this second battle, were God not to have intervened, and were it just be left up to the rules of the laws of nature, God knew that the plishtim would have had the upper hand. They were prepared. They knew the forces that David had brought out the first time around, whatever the reason being. This second battle was going to be a more, if it would have been conducted the way the first one was, would have been a more tragic outcome. Lule zot ha-tachbula, were it not for this kind of tactic or ruse. The afal pi, sheya Hashem yitbarach yichol lenatzeach al derech ha-mofet ha-plishti, even though God could have enabled David's victory by just some kind of miracle, it wouldn't take much to God to go poof, and the plishti would be gone. Hine, lo yaseh Hashem yitbarach ha-moftim ki'im b'mekomot ha-hechrechiim k'mo shezachanu pamim abot. A really important statement that Rabbag makes is God doesn't do miracles all the time. God doesn't, quote a line from one of my favorite old movies, God doesn't work that way. I'll leave you up to the trivia buffs to figure out which George Burns and John Denver movie that line comes from. Hinei lo yaseh Hashem yitbarach amoftim ki'im b'mekomot ha-hechrechiim k'mo shezachanu pamim abot. God doesn't do miracles on a regular basis. He does not change the laws of nature for us. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't do these moftim except when absolutely necessary in circumstances. But it's not the goal or the ideal to which we strive in our relationship with God. And so rather than miraculously addressing the plishti threat, God instructs David on the tactics, like a good spy informant, instructs David in the tactics to go around the enemy, to go around the plishtim camp in order to cut off their supplies or their retreat, or perhaps to recognize maybe the Plishtim themselves were attacking from two fronts, and they were kind of going to Emek Rephaim to draw David back out to the valley the way they had done the first time, but the real force was going to come from behind, and so David is instructed to go and attack the other side. Unclear exactly what was taking place, but in all cases, the idea was God was telling David how to go around the Plishtim. The purpose of these trees blowing in the wind was to hide David's attack so that it would be perceived as or recognized as a surprise attack. That is the Ravag. So clearly Ravag, I would say, would be chief of the, what's called the rational camp. Meaning to see everything in this story, God directing David, but to see everything in this context as a very, as tactics of war and battle and an army of David against the Plishtim. Rashi, on the other hand, goes in the other direction. And Rashi suggests that these footsteps that they are hearing, or the wind rustling the wind, the leaves, and therefore being described as footsteps, let's come back to the pasuk. Kishamacha et kol tse'ada b'rasheh b'chaim. When you hear the sound of marching on the tops of the trees, as techaratzki, as yatza Hashem lefanecha, then you shall attack, because then you know that God has gone out before you. According to the Ravag, this second statement, as yatza Hashem lefanecha, is simply a means of describing God will assist you. Siyata d'shmaya. But Rashi is bothered by the connection between these two phrases. The sound of the marching on the tops of the trees, know that God has gone out before you, sounds almost as if there's a correlation between the marching and God who goes out before you. And we've seen places in Tanakh where we've highlighted the notion that God has not just the notion that God assists or helps us in battle, but that God, in fact, has an army at his disposal, the army of angels that assist us in battle. We've seen that concept before. And so Rashi picks up on that and suggests that Kol Tse'ada B'Rashei B'Chaim is really a reference to Hem Malachim HaTzo'adim B'Rashei HaIlanot Asher Ani Sholeach LeEzratcha. They are the footsteps of the angels who are marching in the tops of the trees to come to your aid. So whereas Rabag saw it as a kind of a tactical ruse, this wind in the trees, Rashi sees that as a way of indicating to David, you're hearing the arrival of Tzva Hashem, you're hearing the arrival of the Malachim who are coming to assist you. Then you know, of course, it's time to attack. But the Kol Tse'ada, this marching, is very much a function of the footsteps that you're hearing of the Malachim, the actual soldiers coming to your aid. Very different perspective on how to see this story of the trees and the wind. And under normal circumstances, I would say if this kind of difference of interpretation of is this marching referring to angels, or is it marching referring to sort of a tactical military strategy, it might be biased towards the more rational approach of the Ravag. In this particular instance, I think I'm going to go out on a limb here, pardon the pun, and suggest that I think Rashi is probably closer to the Pshat here. And the reason I say that is because I want to highlight something in the text. Come back to the text for a second. And there are two phrases here that are used that are very conspicuous. They're not accidental. One is the reference to this wind as the sound of marching, called Se'ada. Whoops, sorry. Kol Tse'ada B'Rashei Abchaim, number one. And number two, the phrase, Az Yatza Hashem Lefanecha, then God has gone out before you. Now, by and of itself may not necessarily be significant, but we have seen the juxtaposition of those two phrases in another instance. It's very conspicuous. And that's in the story of Devorah and Barak's battle against Sisera back in Sefer Shoftim. I know that was a very long time ago. But nonetheless, if you go back to Psukim and Shoftim, in Perek Dalid and Hey, when Devorah, and that certainly was a miraculous event. That was the angels fighting with them. That was, if you looked at, if we when we studied Shir at Devorah, we talked about the shooting stars, the stars in their direction fighting for them. We talked about the Nachal Kishon, Nachal Gafam, that the valley itself opened up and swallowed them, meaning flash floods and water dripping in the middle of the, all the events that took place in the battle to swallow up the Canaanite army of Sisera and his chariots was part of that story. And there it's described specifically using exactly these two phrases. Tomer Dvorah Barak, Dvorah the Nevi'ah says to Barak, the general, Kum zeh yom asher natan Hashem et Sisera b'yadecha, get up, this is the day that God will give Sisera into your hands. Halo Hashem yatza lefanecha, for God has gone out before you, marching before you. And then in Perek Hey, when she describes the battle, she describes it in the other phrase, Hashem, bitzeitcha miseir, when you went out before them in the area of Seir, bitzaadcha misdei Edom, when you marched forth from the fields of Edom, eretz ra'asha gam shemayim natafu, the wind, the ground shook, the wind, the waters dripped, and the rains fell, etc. So, in these two psukim, you have exactly the same phrase of Hashem yatzal lefanecha combined with b'tza'adcha misnei Edom. The marching of God's army going out before them is described in Sefer Shoftim with these two phrases. And those are precisely the two phrases that are used in this context to describe the wind blowing on the wind, on the trees. And whereas Rashi doesn't pick it up, Rashi doesn't say it explicitly, if you look at the Radak, who makes a similar comment, Kol tza'adah b'rashay b'chaim, ashmiyacha kol l'chazek lev ha'am asher itcha, shidmeh lehem kol hochim b'rashay ilonot ki'ilu malachim yatzu la'akot b'plishtim. You'll hear the sound of marching as if to strengthen your people, to strengthen your soldiers, to give them support, as if to say to them, there's an army of angels coming to your aid. K'moshe amu b'dvar barak, alo Hashem yatza lefanecha. So I have these sort of two perspectives on what took place, whether it was active, open, divine intervention, army of angels coming to assist David as marching on the tops of the trees, or a description of the trees rustling in the wind to kind of give them a cover, as if to hide them from the plishtim, enable their element of surprise. These are two different interpretations. Malbim, in his typical fashion, more or less navigates between the two. And then he says, at the end, Milvad ma sheya b'zenyan hashgachi, sheyetza Hashem lakot b'machane ayeh, v'ishmiya kol tziada, ad sheyeh nes v'teva yachad. Was it miraculous? Yes. Was it engaging the laws of nature to cover the tactics of battle? Yes. And that's typically how things unfold in Tanakh, a combination of the tactics and the efforts of human beings combined with the efforts of divine assistance. So coming back to the story, right, this element of God coming out, assisting, whether it be to assist in the element of surprise, or to direct David to a place where the plishtim weren't expected, or to bring an army of angels into the battlefield. In all cases, it brings about an extraordinary battle and an extraordinary victory. So great a victory that it pushes the plishtim not just to retreat south to their territory again, but actually to flee into the hills. Vayach plishtim migeva ve'ad bo'acha Gaza, to flee into the hills and force them into a place where they are now tactically disadvantaged, and ultimately to bring about a second, more devastating defeat of the plishtim, even than the first. That's sort of the story itself. Which brings me full circle to the opening of this story, which is this notion that when David sought God's counsel, and God said to him, should I go against the plishtim again? This time God said, not yet. Lo. No. And then he said, go and make a circuit around them, come up from behind by these trees, and we'll see where that takes us. I want to come back to this instructions of God to David not to attack. If I read this pasuk in sequence, pasuk of Gimel, don't go up, don't attack, rather, hasev l'achreim, go and make a circuit behind them. Meaning, the way I would read this text simply is to assume that God is saying to David, don't attack directly, don't just go and attack, but rather be smart about it. Take the back road. Go surround them, go from behind. Which doesn't put particularly significant spin on anything other than that God is giving David sound military advice. However, that's assuming that these two sentences were expressed immediately one after the other. Lo ta'ale hasev alachayhem. Don't attack directly, rather go and come up from behind. On the other hand, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take a guess here and stab in the dark and assume what would happen to these two phrases if I separated them. And I separated them by a period of time. Vayishal David b'Hashem v'yomer lo ta'ale. David inquired of God, and God said, you shall not attack. Should I attack? God said, no. And now the plishtim are expanding and beginning to entrench themselves in Emek Rephaim. And David said to God, should I attack? And God said, no. And the plishtim are surrounding Yerushalayim in the south and in the north. David asked God, should I attack? And God said, no. And this could have gone on for a day, for 2 days, for 3 days, for 4 days. Until finally God said, okay, now go around them and wait. And you're going to wait there until you hear the sound of the rustling of the wind. How long are you going to wait until you hear the sound of the rustling of the wind? I won't tell you. You'll wait a day, two, three, four, five. I won't tell you. It doesn't tell us how long it took for David to sit in lie in wait until he heard the sound of the marching on the tops of the trees. It just says you'll wait. How long did he wait for? No idea, right? I'm going to take a stab in the dark. I wouldn't be surprised if he waited 7 days. Why do I say that? Because there's too much of a similarity for this to be arbitrary between this story, which is David's first campaign against the Plishtim, and the first time Shaul engages against the Plishtim. We're going to take a journey back in time to Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Gimel. And this is the first battle Shaul, newly appointed king of Israel. A newly appointed king of Israel is told to go against the Plishtim. And there, actually, you know what, let's start a little bit earlier. Back first conversation between Shmuel and Shaul, where God says to him through the Navi, when you will see these signs that will indicate to you that you are ready for battle, you are ready to become the king of Israel, then you'll go down to Gilgal, I will come to you, says Shmuel to Shaul, to bring offerings. Shivat yamim tochel al bo'i alecha. You'll wait for me for 7 days. And then after 7 days, I'll come and I will bring the offerings and I'll tell you and I'll instruct you what to do. Okay. 3 chapters later, in Perek Yud Gimel, David finds, Shaul finds himself in a campaign against the Plishtim in an area called Michmas. And Shaul goes, V'yachel goes down to Gilgal, V'shaul adenu ba'Gilgal, V'chol ha'am chardu acharav, and all the people following him, afraid, because the Plishtim are launching an incursion into the heart of Israel. V'yachel shivat yamim le'moed she'Shmuel v'lo ba Shmuel ha'Gilgal. He waited 7 days for the time when Shmuel would arrive, and Shmuel was nowhere in sight, and Shmuel didn't show up. V'yafetz ha'am elav, so the people began to scatter. So Shaul decided to take matters into his own hands. He can't wait. The Plishtim are scattering. His army is scattering. The Plishtim are entrenching. The army is scattering. And he's waiting for Shmuel to show up, and Shmuel's late. So Shaul says, I'm not waiting anymore. And he starts the offerings. The moment Shaul begins to bring these offerings, Shmuel shows up. And he says to him, what are you doing? I told you to wait for me. So Shaul says, the people were scattering. And you didn't show up, you were late. And the Plishtim are entrenching themselves. And now I said to myself, how can I start the campaign? How can I start the battle against the Plishtim if I haven't brought a sacrifice, if I haven't davened to Hashem? I have to bring the sacrifice, so I couldn't wait for you. To which Shmuel gets very angry. And Shmuel says to Shaul, Yomer Shmuel Shaul, Niskalta, you are foolish. Ki lo shemarta et mitzvat Hashem Elokecha asher tzivach, you did not listen to the command that God gave you. And therefore, ata achin Hashem et mamlachtecha l'Yisrael ad olam, v'ata mamlachtecha lo takum, ביקש השם לו איש כלבבו ויצווהו להשם לנגיד על עמו כי לא שמרת את אשר ציווך השם. Therefore, God will now take the kingdom from you and give it to somebody else who will be the leader. So this is the very first time that Shaul is put on warning, put on a warning or a notice that this kingdom is not going to stay with him and that eventually it'll go to somebody else, that somebody else being David. So the first time Shaul fights against the Plishtim, and the first time David fights against the Plishtim, they both find themselves in the beginning of their reign in a battle against the Plishtim with a very similar test. Where God says to Shaul via Shmuel, he says to him, you'll wait for me before you start the campaign. And God says to David via the wind on the trees, you'll wait for me before you start the campaign. How long will you wait? In Shaul's case, it spells it out, 7 days. David's case, we don't know. But I'm going to take a guess at a similar 7 days. But the reaction, the response, is fundamentally different. Because Shaul loses patience, and he looks at the battlefield, and he looks at the army, and he says, you know what, Shmuel must be out to lunch. I'm going to go and do what I want to do. Whereas David, no matter the test, no matter the effort, David waits and abides by the instructions God gives. And that's precisely the point that the Malbim makes. And I'm going to come back to the Malbim's observation on the source page. Sorry, I just got to move this away. This is the text, the Psukim in Shmuel that I showed you earlier. And we'll come to this Malbim here. The Chutz Mizeh, right? This waiting for the wind on the trees that puts David in the position of waiting. Chutz Mizeh ba l'nasot et David. It's a form of a test for David. But davar shelo amad bo Shaul. In the very manner in which Shaul failed in his very first test, tests David in the same way, v'lo imtino Shmuel, and therefore, in Shaul's case, he did not wait for Shmuel, u'ba'avur zen nilkach ha'melucha mimenu, and that was the first threat that the kingdom would be taken away from him. David shamar mitzvah, v'lo batach ha'gvurato. But David remained loyal to the end and remained committed to the word of God, to the command to wait, and not to rely on his own strength. This difference between Shaul and Shmuel will comes about, we'll see it in a number of different instances. We see it in the loyalty to the Urim V'Tumim. Right? When David asked the Urim V'Tumim, should he go and attack? What was God's response? No. Okay, so you don't. If God says no, you don't. Whereas Shaul, in that very same story, back in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Gimel, that very same story, when Shaul was attacking directly, and he wanted to know what the Urim V'Tumim said he should do, so there, the pasuk says that, they brought the Urim V'Tumim, they brought the Aaron over to Shaul. In the meantime, when Shaul was talking to the Kohen, talking to the Urim V'Tumim, trying to assess the battle plan, but the Plishtim began to scatter. So Shaul said to the priest, he said, okay, withdraw your hand. I don't have time to wait for the answer. I'm sitting here waiting. You're playing with stones and colors and fiddling with letters. I, in the meantime, the Plishtim are scattering. I'm losing my opportunity. Forget it. Hang up the phone. And he hangs up on God because he doesn't have the time and the patience to wait. Whereas David, God says to him, do I attack? God says, yes, he's attacked. God says, no, he waits. And that's precisely the difference, the fundamental difference between David's perspective as he starts his world as Melech and Shaul. This is described in one of the most dramatic midrashim. It's a late medrash, medrash Tehillim, medrash Shachatot, but it's a beautiful piece that describes exactly this distinction between the world of David and the world of Shaul, and how this little battle, three psukim of the story of the Battle of Bechaim, how they kind of highlights the worlds apart between David and Shaul. So I wanted to sort of read through this medrash with you. Medrash Tehillim, "Bechein ata motze kishalach Shmuel limshoch at David." When Shmuel went to anoint David, "Hayu malachei asheret mekatrigin ato lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu." The malachim were taunting him and were trying to understand. "Amru ribono shel olam, neman atalta melucha mishaul venatata leDavid." What is it that you saw in David that you took the kingdom away from Shaul and gave it to David? Amar lehem, to which God answered, Ani omer lechem, I will explain to you, ma ben Shaul and David. You want to understand the difference between Shaul and David? I'll show you the difference. I'll highlight the fundamental difference between Shaul and David. Shaul halach v'sha'al b'urim v'tumim. At a certain time in Shaul's world, Shaul went and he asked counsel of the Urim V'Tumim, what should he do? Referring to the story that I showed you of the Battle of Michmas. Kivan shira'a shabao alav plishtim, amar lekohen esof yadecha. But the moment he saw that the plishtim were either attacking or dispersing, he didn't have time for an answer, he turned to the kohen and he said, hang up, I don't have time. He didn't wait. As it says, "Vayi al od davar shuav akohen esof yadach." Aval David, b'sha'ah shira'at haplishtim ba'in ala be'emek Rephaim, when David saw the plishtim attacking in Emek Rephaim, this is battle number two, miyad itchil lishol b'urim v'tumim, sought God's counsel, sh'ne'ma v'esifu od plishtim v'nachi be'emek Rephaim v'yishal David v'alokim, v'yomer lo tale, and God said, don't go up. Go attack, go surround them from behind, go circumvent them. God says, I don't give you permission to attack yet. Even if they approach and they're very close, David is going around and he's hiding behind the trees, and now the plishtim are in front of him and David is hiding behind the trees, and God says to him, you're going to wait until you hear my sign. My sign is the wind blowing on the trees. Afilo you krivin ala etzlacha, even if the plishtim are right in front of you. Ad shetireh rashei ilanot menanin. You have to wait until you see the trees blowing. And then it quotes the pasuk vayikir shamacha, etc. Kivan shebao plishtim, when the plishtim finally come, hayu Yisrael ro'inoto, Israel saw the plishtim, v'lo hayu rechokin mehen, afilu arba amot. The plishtim were literally 4 cubits in front of them. They were 6 feet away, social distancing. Right? The plishtim were right in front of them. Amu Yisrael David, lama anachnu amdim? So Israel turned to David and said, what are we waiting for? Amar lehem, it's kind of a dramatic description of the impact of these psukim. Amar lehem, David said to them, Kvar nitztaveti min ha-shamayim shelo lifshot yad behem. I have an instruction from God not to attack. Ad shenera she'e ilonot min ha-anin, till we see the sign, which is, in this case, the trees blowing. Im nishot yad behem miyad, anu metim. If we attack now, then we'll die because we violated God's command. But if we don't attack and we wait the way God instructs, then maybe they'll come and attack us. Either way, we're going to die. Either we're going to die because we'll violate God's command and he'll be angry, or we're going to die because the plishtim will attack in our loyalty to God's command. Therefore, mutav shenamut tzaddikim v'lo namut chayavim. I'd rather die listening to God than violating God. Ela aniv atem nitle enenu l'kadosh baruch hu, but rather we're going to sit here, we're going to turn our eyes to heaven, we're going to pray. Miad nadadu kol ha'ilanot. At that point, the trees began to blow in the wind. Miad pashtu behem, then they attacked and they were victorious. Amar kadosh baruch hu l'malachei ha'sharet. Now you understand the difference between Shaul and David. Mi garam leDavid shenitzel. What enabled David to be victorious? Dvaros shel Kadosh Baruch Hu shekiyem beheilo. The fact that he abided and obeyed God's commandment. Lachen ne'emar ne'el agli dvarecha. That's a pasuk in Tehillim if this parak is expounding. But it's an extraordinary picture of exactly this moment of the difference of between Shaul's first campaign against the Plishtim and David's first campaign against the Plishtim. Whereas David, both tested with exactly the same message, wait. Shaul's case, it was to wait for the Navi to come and bring Korbanot. In David's case, it was to wait for the trees to indicate that the Malachim had shown up in the battlefield. But in both cases, the king and his army are placed in significant danger. Go and onto the battlefield, and there you will wait for my signal. And in both cases, but the reaction of each of them is fundamentally different. And that's the, Smedrish is really a very insightful observation of the Pshat, very close reading of these two stories, and the way they highlight the difference between the world of Shaul and the world of David. All right. The last observation I want to make about this story, just to understand the significance of what it achieved, to the notion for David, the test of waiting, isn't just a test of time and of patience and of military sort of patience, but of real, true loyalty to God that ultimately enables David's kingdom to establish itself as a kind of a paradigm of Malchut Yisrael that follows the laws of follows the word of God. This parak ends, Vayas David ken kashitziva Hashem, Vayachet haplishtim migeva ad bo'acha Gaza. David smote the plishtim from Geva to Gaza. I showed you the map earlier. Correct? Geva to Gaza throws the plishtim up north into the hills. This route, as an escape route for the plishtim, is a similar route to the escape route, the kings of Yerushalayim and the southern kings, alliance of the southern kings when they fought against Yehoshua, took when Yeshua bested them. Similarly, they couldn't escape south, they escaped north. But it gave the attacking army, in Yehoshua's case, and now in David's case, the opportunity to really destroy the enemy, take advantage of that tactical advantage. And ultimately, it was a defeat that the Plishtim could almost not recover from. These two, it's a fascinating observation. These two battles of the Plishtim are described in six psukim, or seven psukim. In seven psukim from Pasuk Yud Zayin through Pasuk Chaf Hei, eight psukim, right? It describes two campaigns against the Plishtim, but the devastation of these two defeats, for all intents and purposes, breaks the Plishtim hold on Israel. We have seen the Plishtim as a threat to sovereignty in the land of Israel since Sefer Shoftim, really since the days of Shimshon. Remember, when we studied Shimshon, we talked about the fact that the description of the Plishtim was that the Plishtim were ruling Israel. Plishtim mashlu b'Yisrael. So in the days of Shoftim, the Plishtim was such a threat that they were really the sovereign power in the land. We were like foreigners in their land. And the whole story of Sefer Shmuel is a campaign for control of sovereignty in the land of Israel. Who's going to be the Balabite in this land? Is it going to be the Israelites? Or is it going to be the Plishtim? Shaul's Malchus, Shaul's kingdom, was a direct threat to the Plishtim. And the Plishtim fight back on multiple fronts. And that's where the efforts of the Plishtim is to enter into the heartland of Israel. The first time we encounter the Plishtim in fighting against Israel in Sefer Shmuel is in the area of Shiloh, in Har Ephraim, in the north, where Shiloh falls. And the Aron is taken captive, is captured and taken into captivity into Beit Shemesh. No, into Eretz Plishtim, and then return to Beit Shemesh. The second time, Battle of Michmas, which is also in the area of Giv'ah and the heartland of Israel. Har Gilboa, where Shaul eventually falls, is in the Emek Israel. Plishtim all over the place. Eretz Plishtim is down here in the south, but in Sefer Shmuel, the Plishtim are literally, in Shmuel Aleph, the Plishtim are all over the country. It's an existential threat to sovereignty in the land. These two battles of David against the Plishtim, the first battle, very different. The first battle is a battle of self-defense. The Plishtim come and attack David in Yerushalayim. David fights back. David is victorious, wins the campaign, and the Plishtim retreat. But David stays in Yerushalayim or in Hebron. In the second attack of Emek Rephaim, David pursues the Plishtim back through the heartland of Israel. So if the first is a defensive war, the second campaign is much more of an offensive war. This first campaign is David playing defense. Protect Yerushalayim or protect Emek Rephaim. This second campaign is David playing offense. Push the Plishtim all the way through the heartland of Israel back into Eretz Plishtim. For all intents and purposes, these two campaigns, with one more exception I'll show you in a moment, end the Philistine threat to Israel forever. The Plishtim as a threat to Israel, as a military force to contend with and deal with and struggle with, ends here. And David emerges with uncontested control over the land of Israel. An extraordinary achievement in two battles described in nine psukim. And that's really what the reason why these psukim, why these stories are in this perek. Remember, we talked about the fact that this whole perek is out of sequence, right? It's events that are happening without necessarily knowing the sequence of events. Chimam Melech Tzor is not building David's palace after he conquers Yerushalayim before the campaign with the Plishtim. That's not going to happen. The events are all out of sequence, but what's described in this parak are a series of events that establishes unquestioned control of David's established kingdom over the land. I'm getting another text question. I have no idea what 604 BC is. I can't operate in dates. But as far as, I mean, it's not that they disappear, but as far as their control over the land, they will never, there's no more battles with the Plishtim. That's it. They will not, there's no recorded attack of the Plishtim against Israel from this point, with one exception, I'll show you in a second. From this point forward, there are no longer any attacks of the Plishtim on Israel. So as far as Malchut Yisrael goes, their threat to Israel ends. I'll show you one other, I said there's one exception. That exception takes place in the beginning of Perkhet. It's not much to talk about because it's only one pasuk. Vahi achrechen. And it's a parak that describes different battles that David fights. Vahi achrechen bayach Davidet haplishtim v'yachni'im. After that, David smote the plishtim and subdued them, subjugated them. Vayikach Davidet meta ga'ama miyad plishtim. And he took Meta Ga'ama. Now, this is the mystery. We don't know what Meta Ga'ama is. What is Meta Ga'ama? However, I will show you that in Divrei Hayamim, that same battle appears, only that same battle is described with one difference. Vayich rechein, vayach David et haplishtim, vayach niem, vayikach et gat. So Metag Ha'ama, says Rashi, is in fact the city of Gat. Rashi makes this observation. Hu nikret Metag Ha'ama al shem shu makel rodet, sort of a description of a ruling staff. And Gat is the metropolis of Eretz Plishtim. Shalom atzinu b'chol sanei plishtim b'aza u'b'ashdodu v'ekon u'b'ashkelon shem malchut ele b'gat. Matzinu achish malach gat. Rashi makes an extraordinary observation. We've seen the plishtim now for three books. Yeshua shoftim shmur alav shmur bet. We've seen sanei plishtim, governors of the plishtim, generals of the plishtim, armies of the plishtim. But we've seen a very decentralized culture. We've never encountered a king amongst the Plishtim, with one exception. And the only exception is somebody who David has encountered several times himself in Sefer Shmuel Aleph, a man by the name of Achish Melech Gat, king of Gat. Gat was the first, it was the largest of the Philistine cities, was the most significant, most powerful, and it was the only one, says Rashi, that had a king. So in David's third battle against the Plishtim, he smites them, he defeats them, and he captures the city of Gat, which means he defeats Achish Melech Gat, who was once his ally. And now in three battles, one after the other, David has essentially destroyed and subdued the Philistine threat from the land. Not surprising, therefore, the end of Perek, at the end of our story of the Battle of Bechaim, "Vayas tivik hashitzvah lakim me'akut machane plishtim migivon bead gazrar gezer," in Divrei Hayamim is one more pasuk added. "Vayetzei shem David b'chol ha'aratzot, v'Hashem natan et pachdo al kol hagoyim." David's fame went out to all the land, and the God brought the fear of David upon the nations. These two battles transformed David into a world power. By reestablishing control, military, political control over the entire land of Israel, by ending the Philistine threat once and for all, by establishing a new kingdom, new army, capable of major military defeats Against the Plishtim in Emek Rephaim is an war of defense. Against the Plishtim in Emek Rephaim, pushing them into Geva and Gezer, is a war of offense, but in his territory. And the third is this battle of Gat, in which David takes the battle into the heartland of the enemy, into Eretz Plishtim, and wins victory over their king. David is now established uncontested control over the land of Israel. I would argue it's at this point, at the end of the Perek, that Hiram Melech Tzor changes allegiance. Go back to the Pasuk after his conquest of Yerushalayim, where the Pasuk says, Vayishlach Hiram Melech Tzor malachim al David v'atzeir azim v'charshei kir v'charshei etzim livnot labayit. Hiram Melech Tzor builds a palace for David. He's not building a palace for David while his alliance to the Plishtim is still intact. But once David has established himself in victory over the Plishtim and established himself as the untested ruler in the land of Israel, Hiram Melech Tzor sends a contingent, allies himself with David. There's a new world order in the Middle East. And this new world order is David Melech Yisrael Chai B'Kayam. This is the world of David. I'm going to stop sharing this for a second. When we started this course, if you will, I don't remember if it was this year or last year, we called it David in Ascendance. Right? This is David emerging as the pinnacle of his, there's still one more major piece of his battle to ascend into the pinnacle of his career, but this is certainly David who's established himself now uncontestedly as the main power in the land of Israel. And begins to establish an international presence. Right? That's exactly the pasuk that's added in Divrei Hayamim, that his reputation begins to grow, and that ultimately the nations of the world begin to fear him, begin to have reverence for him, begin to have respect for him. Ve'etzei Shem David b'chol ha'aratzot. The reputation of David grows into all the lands. Hashem natanat pachdo kol ha'goyim, the fear of David. And the recognition of David as a power. This is no longer the shepherd David. This is no longer the David with slingshots. David has matured. David has grown. He's established an army. He's established a sovereignty over the entire land of Israel and begun these alliances now with international forces, Hiram Melech Tzor, and we'll see in a moment the next parak, the battles with Ammon and Moab, and an expansion of his territory. This is a very different period of Malchut Yisrael, one in which sort of reaches some of the pinnacle of the power and the prestige that Malchut Yisrael has ever accomplished. This is enabled by these three victories over the Plishtim. And that sort of brings our discussion of, I would call it part one of Sefer Shmuel Bet, to a close. We've kind of seen it from the fall of Shaul, the aftermath, the split of the kingdom apart, the two kingdoms operating in two regions, Machanaim and Yehuda, or Binyamin and Yehuda, civil war that unfolds between them that is a tragedy, and ultimately, as that civil war ends and the nation comes together, you begin to feel what the unified nation of Israel can accomplish. Because in this unified nation of Israel, this unified Malchus, David is, as king, first focus of attention is the destruction of an enemy that is existential threat of the Plishtim that has been there since day one, destroys or eliminates that threat, conquers Yerushalayim, establishes the sovereign capital of Israel in Yerushalayim to unite the two armies of Israel, establishes international alliances with Hiram Melech Tzor, builds the palace of Israel, begins to build Ir David, and the table is set for the expansion of Malchut Yisrael and eventually what will become the building of the palace, not only of Israel, but of the Beit HaMikdash as well. And so that's where the attention will turn to in the weeks that and in the chapters that follow. Extraordinary piece of the story. It's a lot more to unfold, but this is sort of the end of what I would call part one of David and Descendants. We're going to stop here. And as I mentioned at the outset of the shiur, for the next Monday, we're going to take a break so that we will reconvene Bezrat Hashem immediately after Tisha B'Av. So the Monday after Tisha B'Av, we will start the next piece, which is Perek Vav and Zion in the story of the Beit HaMikdash.
Great. Thank you, Rabbi. I have a question.
Yeah.
Can we conjecture what might have happened if Shaul had waited?
Yeah, you can conjecture. Shaul made a lot of mistakes. Shaul not made any of his mistakes, I assume that Malchut Shaul would have continued. Whether or not directly through Shaul and Yonatan, or whether through, remember, we mentioned the fact that David is not out of the picture, no matter what happens to Shaul. David is Shaul's son-in-law.
Right.
So where the Malchus goes is not so much the question. The question is how it goes and what happens to it.
Right.
So it's, but certainly it was, tension for Shaul was much greater than it turned out than he made it, than he was able to navigate.
Yeah.
All right, we will adjourn here. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.
In a few weeks.
Yashkoa.
Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you. Have a good day.
Have a good Tishba.
You too.
Meaningful.
Easy fast.
Easy fast.
Easy fast. Thanks.